Matthew 5, 9 to 15, page 970 in the Church Bible, chapter 6, 9 to 15. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, you suffered under Pontius Pilate for us, you were crucified, died, and were buried for us. You ascended to the dead, and on the third day you rose again for us. You are now seated at your Father's right hand. From that high and exalted place as our King, would you tell us this morning what it means for us that you have done these things to bring your kingdom, and that your kingdom is coming in this place right now. Amen. The kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayer of itself, but we pray in this petition that it may come unto us also. That's what Martin Luther wrote about the words, "Your kingdom come," in the Small Catechism. Now, what I said last week was slightly different. That the Father, in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, invites us to pray with his Son exactly the words he used in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, your will be done." That we have the immense privilege of praying for the kingdom of God to come through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites us into that prayer, and we don't ask why. But the second half of the Lord's Prayer, I do think, could be summed up in Luther's words. We pray in this petition that the kingdom may come unto us also. We're going to look at these words, and it's in Matthew chapter 6, from which Rudy read earlier. I think it's page 970 for those of you who are looking for a page number. But I don't stand to that. We're going to look at these words. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In these prayers, we do pray that the kingdom of God may come unto us also. We saw last week that Jesus brings the kingdom by his mission, and that the kingdom of God is where God is extending his rule to put things right. The kingdom is where God is extending his rule to put things right. When we pray that God's kingdom would come to us also, we pray that our relationship with God would be put right. That is, we pray that he would put the things right in the relationship, and we pray that we would live in the context of that right relationship. And so I've got four headings on the back of the sheet, and I claim no originality for where they came from. Give us today our daily bread. Well, here's Luther again. What is meant by daily bread? Answer: everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as meat, drink, clothing, house, shoes, homestead, field, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, a pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful magistrates, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honour, good friends, faithful neighbours and the like. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? It's a lovely world that we pray for, according to Luther, in these words, give us today our daily bread. But what's it got to do with the kingdom of God? You see, if the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of the kingdom of God, in which we pray firstly for Jesus in his kingdom work, and then that for ourselves in receiving the benefits, why start here with daily bread? Well, one response runs like this. Bread, here in the Lord's Prayer, is picture language. After all, didn't Jesus call himself the bread of life? And here in the version of the prayer in Matthew's Gospel, it actually says, word for word, give us today the bread of the coming day. Now that sounds a bit like the prophets, looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, I'm not convinced. You see, if we go to Luke's Gospel, the Greek is far more obviously our daily bread. Many of the people Jesus taught in the hills of Galilee were day labourers. They worked and at the end of the day received a coin, a denarius, their day's labour, enough for their daily needs. So each day's labour brought at the end of the day bread for the coming day. All that Jesus' language here as translated by Matthew reflects is the culture of Galilee. No, the traditional translation is right. Give us today our daily bread means give us today the things we need to live off. Still begs the question, what's the link then between bread and the kingdom of God, this awesome spiritual reality? Well, let's go back to what the kingdom is. The kingdom is God extending his rule to put things right. Well, what does that look like? Psalm 104 portrays all creation looking to God for food. Let me just read for you verses 27 and 28 of Psalm 104. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And you can look this one up. This is Matthew 6, just on from where our reading in verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, when things are right between us and God, we know God knows our needs. A right relationship between us and God is characterized by a dependence that looks to him to give us our food at the proper time, as per Psalm 104. You see, our physical needs and the way we relate to them have a richly spiritual dimension. We are physical and spiritual beings. That's how God has made us. These things cannot be separated. Our attitude to our physical nature is a spiritual question. You see, our attitude to our daily bread, to our physical needs, speaks of how we relate to God. Is our relationship in the good order God intended, as revealed in Psalm 104? Do we really trust him as our Father, who knows and provides for our needs? If so, then we pray, as part of the kingdom, give us today our daily bread. The second thing we pray then here, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's again return to that definition of the kingdom. God extending his rule to put things right. When things are right between us and God, we keep the greatest commandment. Do you remember what Jesus said that was? Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You see, things are not right between us and God. We owe him the fullness of all our love, and we've not paid our debts. Which makes this prayer wonderful. Forgive us our debts. Again, we saw last week from Isaiah the will of God. What does it mean to pray? Your will be done. Well, it was the Lord's will to crush him, to crush his king. Isaiah 53:10, we saw last week. Why was it God's will to crush his king? Well, we transgressed the law that requires our love for God. We showed the corruption of our hearts by failing to love the one who gave us life and food and every good thing that our bodies and souls need. for which we pray when we say, "Give us today our daily bread." We are rebels at war with God by nature, deserving his punishment. But let me read again from Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." That is how the king has fulfilled the will of God. That is how the king has brought in the kingdom of God. So all in this kingdom who can pray this Lord's Prayer, pray with utter confidence for forgiveness. I won't be pierced. Jesus was. I won't be crushed. Jesus was. I won't be punished. Jesus was. I have peace. I am forgiven. Do we sometimes doubt that God can forgive us our sins? What imperfection is it we see in Jesus that makes us think we can't deal with our sins? That wasn't the question you expected me to ask, was it? But that is the question. What imperfection do we see in Jesus if we think that he isn't big enough, good enough, wonderful enough, righteous enough to forgive us our sins? You see, forgiveness ultimately has nothing to do with us, except insofar as we benefit from it. It has to do with Jesus. Is he the perfect sinless one, the Son of God? Did he die for sins? Then surely we are forgiven. We only have to ask as Jesus invites us to here. And then someone says, look at the text again. There is a condition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a condition. We forgive others. And I say, well, if you look out the window, there's a tail wagging its dog. Tails don't wag dogs. No, the dog wags the tail. Now, we can't make this one bit of the prayer change the rest of it. Now, forgiving others is not a condition. You see, we're forgiven because of the virtues of the work of the King. Because of what he has done, we are forgiven. Forgiving others is not the condition. And I think that the way the NIV has translated this doesn't quite help us with this past tense. No, forgiving others is part of a package. Let me try and illustrate this. Peter, my son, who sat at the front here, has a wooden train set. Now, in that train set, there are tracks, there's a train, a station, trees, cars, a bridge, houses, shops. And he didn't get each one separately. It wasn't like each one came in a separate box. No, they all came in one box. Similarly, we are not taught to pray, "Father, forgive us our sins." We are taught to pray a package. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts," translate using Matthew, "as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We pray for and we get this whole package. As one of my pupils at school actually pointed out, a moment of insight from a 13-year-old, the opposite of forgiveness is revenge. You forgive them, or you make them pay. The opposite of forgiveness is revenge. And revenge is a temptation. In this prayer we pray to be led not into temptation. It is not for us to take the law into our own hands. That is God's work, for now delegated to the state. No, rather, to be delivered from evil. And that has got to include being delivered from sinning, such as taking revenge. No, we ask God to help us to do what is right. Let me remind you what it is to do right. From Matthew 22, verse 37 again. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. God loves us, forgives us, and swept along by that kingdom love, we love our neighbours. And we forgive them. It's not a condition of forgiveness. Rather, the forgiven forgive. Now, if you, like me, struggle with that, you may want to introduce to your own private practice using this prayer what I've introduced. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, give me the heart to really forgive. The third of these prayers, then, lead us not into temptation. Jesus says in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He doesn't say what he will do. He says what he won't do. He won't drive us away. Here we are called to pray that God won't do something. And in the same way, that's because we're to be certain he's going to do the opposite. He will lead us from temptation. We cannot face temptation on our own. Our bodies present us with temptations. Our natural instincts for food and drink, for shelter, for intimacy, sex and family, for contributing positively to society, have been twisted by our sinfulness. And so we are all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, greedy, materialistic, sexually corrupt, and power and status hungry. That's what it means to have those positive things twisted by sin. And because we are these things, society itself is set up to play on that. How do the advertisers make money? How do the politicians persuade us to vote for them? Behind all these things stands Satan himself. And of course, he would lead us into temptation. So we can't look to ourselves or the society around us for help. You see, our world needs putting right. And so do we. And that's what the kingdom of God's about, isn't it? God extending his rule to put things right. I'll never cease to amaze myself how sinful the thoughts of my mind can go. There is so much that I think that I do not do. Why? Because I pray, lead us not into temptation. And he answers it. He leads me out of temptation. Deliver us from evil, then. And you might think, looking at the way the prayer is printed, I've broken an obvious pair. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, don't do this, do that. And in one sense, you're right. But deliverance from evil is a lot more than just the opposite of being led into temptation. It's that and a whole lot more. Again, you can tell what some of the things I've been reading in my preparation. Luther is excellent. We pray in this petition, as in a summary, that our Father in heaven would deliver us from all manner of evil, of body and soul, property and honour, and at last, when our last hour shall come, grant us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this vale of tears to himself into heaven. You see, yes, temptation is an evil. And it leads to all kinds of further evils. Behind temptation stand evil forces. But there are many other evils. It is evil for a child to lose a parent in a car crash. It is evil to be the victim of crime. It is evil to be bullied at work. It is evil to suffer cancer. Just listing things that have happened in our church at home recently. You see, didn't Jesus cure people? He didn't just worry about the spiritual evils driving out the demons. No, no, no. He drove out leprosy, blindness, paralysis. These are the evils Jesus came to put right as well. When the kingdom comes to us also, we're delivered from all evils, personal and social, spiritual and physical, of body and soul, in our relationships, wherever they may be. When the kingdom comes. But we must pause on that thought. We're delivered from all evils when the kingdom comes. To go back into last week, to pray your kingdom come is to pray for Jesus and his mission. That mission we actually summarised to one another when we said the creed together. Jesus the King does his Father's will. He brings his Father's kingdom. And these needs prayers find their answer when the big picture is sorted out. You see, in one sense, the whole prayer is answered when Jesus was crucified, died. When Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died. You see, it's at the cross we see the Father's name hallowed. We see the fullness of his love for us in giving his Son. It's at the cross that we see the King do his kingly work of rescuing his people. It's at the cross that the Father's will is done, just as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, it's at the cross that our relationship with God is put right, that once again we look to him for our needs. It's at the cross that our sins are forgiven, and there we learn forgiveness. It's at the cross that Jesus resisted every temptation, proving himself the perfect innocent one, whose death is not for his own sins, but for us. It's at the cross that Jesus delivered us from evil, breaking the power of Satan, sin, and death over us. In his resurrection, we see the full vindication of that victory. Ascended, he now rules over all things as heaven's king. But he hasn't come back yet. Which means that none of these prayers finds full answer now. Our sins still have consequences. We find we're not fully forgiving people ourselves. Temptation still gets us. Evil assails us. We can all name fine Christians who suffer many burdens. We can all name fine Christians who have fallen into terrible sins. Around the world, Christians are persecuted for their faith. You see, the big picture's not sorted out yet. Jesus has come, died, risen, ascended. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But he has not come again to judge the living and the dead. One day all our needs will be met. There will not be bread, but fruit. Fruit from the tree of life that grows before the throne. There will not just be forgiveness of sins, but the end of sinning. Temptation will be gone. Every evil, in fact every tear, will be wiped away. A few years ago, you may remember, those of you who may be a little bit older, my age and a little bit older, the prayer of Jabez swept round the Western Christian world. Pray this prayer and you'll be blessed to the full. Do we need an obscure prayer from an obscure Old Testament figure? No. We have our Lord's own prayer. Answers are guaranteed by his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. So let's just be as patient as him, as he himself is, as he waits to receive the full answer to his own prayers in Gethsemane, to our prayers as we join him, that his kingdom come. Well, we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And you'll find it on the front cover of the songbooks.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.